Take your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. It's relatively easy to pick an Easter text. That is because basically every New Testament text finds its roots in Easter. And so that is what makes it easy, but at the same time that makes it equally difficult because you have a broad selection. I think I told my wife something like this when we were naming our baby. I said, give me three names. And I'll pick one out of that three. But it is easy and it's difficult at the same time. We were working through John in just a few messages. Well, I wouldn't say that. Maybe just a few weeks, few months, or I don't know. We will be into the Easter message into John. I didn't want to skip ahead there and then go back and then work back up to it and then skip over it and then continue on through. There's an order that you do things, and that's not how I wanted to do it. You got to plant, you dig the hole, then you plant the tree. You don't plant the tree, and then you dig the hole. And so you're going to get two Easter messages this year, I guess, at least that two. One now, and then one when we get back into John chapter 20 and all of those events that are recorded in there. So we'll be in 1 Peter this morning, and we'll read from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you have believed in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Lord, your work on the cross ripples out to eternity past, to eternity future. There was a day many years ago that will affect us and our praise and where we will be forever. Lord, it was through the obedience of your Son. It was through your love for us. And it was through your Son's love for your glory that we can be made your sheep. So we thank you for these great truths, the ones that we're going to look at today. Lord, help us to see the joy that is set before us, the glory that awaits us, and the glory of your Son ultimately in what he did. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This text that we have read was originally one long sentence. It actually goes all the way through verse 12, and it is a sentence of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's praise that should be on our lips this morning as we celebrate this Easter. This past week in history, you maybe have had that Lincoln Sentinel, and you see they sometimes have this past week in history or month or whatever they do, and maybe you've seen that on TV. This past week in history, I want to record to you the events that happened this past week in history. Last Sunday, we celebrated what was known as Palm Sunday, and that was when Jesus had got his disciples to get a colt of a donkey. They brought it to him. He hopped on that. Never been ridden before. He rode into Jerusalem. They laid out their garments. They waved the palm branches. He walked in. That was palm branches. They celebrated his coming, saying, Hosanna, and they honored him as a king. That was last Sunday. Then comes Monday. Jesus enters into the temple. And in the temple, he there overturns the table, throws out the animals and the people, and says, you've turned this into a den of thieves. So he cleanses that before his death. Tuesday, Jesus challenges the religious authorities. He goes boldly before them. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them snakes, and he confronts them boldly. Judas on that day negotiates with the Sanhedrin. He goes to him, negotiates the amount of money. He betrays Jesus that day to wait for his final betrayal. Wednesday, we don't know much about Wednesday. Thursday, Jesus gets alone with his disciples. He goes into that upper room. It is a private meeting together with them. He has that Last Supper with them. He then tells them everything we've been studying in John 13 through 16. He prays the prayer in John 17. This is now nighttime there. And they go out together to the Garden of Gethsemane. Friday now, just a few days ago in history, Judas hangs himself as Jesus' trial gets underway. He said, "I have sold innocent blood." And he goes and hangs himself. Jesus' trial gets going. He's accused. He's condemned. He's beaten. He's mocked. He's sentenced to death, to die the death of a cross, the worst known method known to man at that time to kill someone. He carries his own cross. He walks out to that hill. He is mocked. He is insulted some more. He is then nailed to that cross. That cross is stood up. It's lifted up. It is set in the ground. And there he suffers. He suffers until the point where he breathes his last breath. He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." His body, his head lays, and they had crucified the Son of God. His body then is taken. It is laid in the tomb. And Saturday, he's in the tomb Friday night then. He's in the tomb all of Saturday. It is a very sad time for all the disciples. He lays there all day, and then finally we come to Sunday, which would be today in history. Today in history we celebrate. Early in the morning, several women went out to that tomb. The stone was rolled away from it. They thought someone had stolen the body. The angel comes. He appears to them. He looks white like lightning, and the guards can't move because of the fear that is set on them. He tells them those infamous words we celebrate today. He said, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Jesus had disappeared from the tomb. He is gone. And he is risen. He stands risen today. He stands risen forevermore. And what I want to do with the rest of our time is tell you exactly what that means according to the book of 1 Peter. Exactly what Christ's resurrection means for us. Here I have 4 points. This is how I'm going to break up the passage, if you can follow along with me on this. Number one, there is a blessing given. Number two, there is the grounds for that blessing, which is the work of God. Number three, then, there is what that means for eternity. What does that mean for you for eternity, that Jesus has died, he is resurrected? And number three, what does that mean right now? What does that mean for you right now as you live through life that Jesus lives? And so there's my 4-point outline. The blessing, the work of God, what it means in eternity, what it means for us right now. I'm going to start number one, the blessing. Look at verse 3 in your Bible. The blessing Peter offers is this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's pretty self-explanatory. This is praise. It's offered to God on behalf of us humans. And so that's the same praise that should be from us to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Point two now. Move through that one quickly. Point two. This is the why. Why do we bless God? What is the grounds for us blessing God? And that is the work which God has accomplished. The work that Christ accomplished on the cross. Look at the rest of verse 3 now. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And the word I think we should notice from that is the word mercy. Mercy. Mercy, simply put, is not giving us what we desire. It is a focus on our miserable conditions. Ephesians 2 says this: "This was your story. This is what you were, whether you knew it or not, whether you know it or not, this is your story, was your story." Hopefully was, not is. Ephesians 2: "You are dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You followed the course of this world, the prince of the power of this air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature You were by nature a child of wrath, a child of God's anger, waiting to be crushed. That's what God says about you. That's what the Bible says we were, just like the rest of mankind. According to the Bible, as you may very well know, all have sinned. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We all have sinned. Because God is a holy God, he must punish that sin. He cannot let it go unpunished and still be a holy God. So he punishes sin. That is known as eternal damnation, Revelation 20 and verse 15. He will punish it in the lake of fire. That's what he does to sin and sinners apart from his grace. But he had mercy. He did not give us what we deserve. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. It was mercy we needed. It was not more money. It was not better health. It is not a new president. It's mercy. And mercy is what he gives us. Mercy is the basis of every Christian's existence. Without mercy, we are children of wrath. We are condemned to hell, and we are condemned to eternal judgment, sons of destruction. But thanks be to God, who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He took pity on us. We were helpless. We were miserable. We're like, if you picture now, the flames that were coming, we're past that grass fire. It's now wet outside. But when those grass fires were coming, if I can give you this picture, that line of fire, you were a child waiting for that flames to come engulf you. You can't run this way. You can't run that way. There's flames all around. You're going to get swallowed up by them. But God, through mercy, the word there is he caused you to get snatched up. He caused you to be born again. Look there now again in verse 3. It was according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. Now you're familiar with cause and effect. Cause is something that makes something else happen. You have the something, it makes something else happen. That's the effect. Cause, effect. You run a chainsaw through a tree, what's the effect? Tree goes. You never brush your teeth. What's the effect? Teeth rot out. You've probably seen one of those Newton cradle things where it's got those like five balls and you draw one back, you drop it and dink and dink. And you seen that? You know what I'm talking about? The cause there is this ball being dropped. The effect is this one swinging up. This is God. Draws the ball back, causes that ball to go, and the effect then is your salvation. He caused us to be born again. That's what the illustration is. How much effort, how much willpower did you have in your physical birth? It's the same thing in your spiritual birth. He caused us to be born again. That's what verse 3 says, James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 13:23, this question is asked, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a Kansas farmer change his red skin from the sun? He could get out of the sun. But can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leper change his spots? Same thing. Can a sinner change his nature? No, he can't. He needs mercy. And that's what God gives. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, because he is a God of mercy. He contained mercy. He didn't hold that mercy in, but he poured it out. He gave us mercy according to the mercy that he had, in relation to, corresponding to the mercy that he had. He is a God of mercy. He poured that out upon us, and so we give God great thanks for that. But notice the end of the verse here. How did he do this? Because you got mercy over here, and you got life over here. How does mercy make life? You know, you got kind of vague over here, and life over here. How do you bring that together and make life? Look at the rest of verse 3. We get the answer to that question. He did this through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's Easter right there in that verse. If you want to circle that and write Easter in your Bible. He caused us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then here's the really neat thing. Romans 6, 5. In fact, keep your finger here. Turn to Romans 6 in your Bible. I want you to see this for yourself. It's a really important verse for us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. This is what we read. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Jesus said to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me will never die. Now pair that together, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, pair that together. You've been united with his resurrection. And I want to make this into a nice little picture for you. So here we go. If you are a believer here this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have that moment where you have had your eyes opened, now you may not know when that was. It may have been a week ago. It may have been who knows when. But you can know that there was a chapter one in your life, and you're not chapter one anymore. Now you're chapter two. And if you know that's happened to you, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has opened your eyes. But how he did this, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a moment when God came down and extended his mercy to you. He overcame your sinful, rebellious, unwilling, resisting heart. And he made you alive, and he granted you mercy. Now, how he did this was like this. According to Romans 6, verse 5, Jesus died. We know that. One man said this, Jesus was made the most grotesque and vile thing on this earth in God's sight. You think about how low that is. He was made the most grotesque and vile thing. He was accursed. Because of that, God had him die. He died on the cross. He was buried under God's wrath. When Jesus died, according to Romans 6, verse 5, you were paired with him in that death. Now, this is the great thing, because God did not just leave him dead, as you know. He accepted his blood sacrifice. His blood was too pure to leave him dead. He raised him from the dead, and in that same thing, you paired in Jesus' death have been paired in his life. His death counted for your death. You don't have to physically die and be punished like Jesus was. His death counted for yours. That's what Romans 6, 5 says. If we've been united with him in death, we have a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his as well. So God extended his mercy to you. He united you with Christ in his death, in his resurrection. Now you have life because Jesus lives. There is no other way we can live spiritually, but that God caused it, and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, pairs us with him. And now we live as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so what a wonderful truth. 2 Timothy 2:11, the saying is true. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. We don't celebrate this day only because it is one man's resurrection. Lazarus died, and we don't celebrate his resurrection. We talk about it, we preach about it, we read about it, but we celebrate this day more than any other day because when one man was raised, many are caused to be raised with him. And to that we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, truly, a day is coming and an hour is coming, and it is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, and that day is today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. We have been immersed into his death. We have been immersed into his life, and you know that you have life. You know that you are breathing and that you are living spiritually. You know that your spiritual heart is pumping. You know that your spiritual lungs are going. You know that you live. And that's only because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so that is the work of God. That is point number two. That is the work of God. And from that, now we get two questions to answer. Number one, what does that mean for eternity? And number two, what does that mean right now? We'll start with the first one. What does that mean for eternity? Look down at verse 4. If God has paired you with the resurrection, that Jesus has been raised, if he has made you alive together with Christ, then verse 4 is true for you. You have an inheritance. You have been born again to an inheritance. Now, what is an inheritance? An inheritance is something you get down the line. It's something future given to you. It's yours. It's got your name on it, but you don't have it yet. And that's what God says is yours. You now have an inheritance. It's waiting for you. And then he describes it in four ways. This is your inheritance. So pay attention. This is personally for you. Your inheritance is described this way. Number one, it is imperishable. It is imperishable. You've been born again to an imperishable inheritance. What is imperishable? It's the opposite of perishable. So you buy perishable foods, they what? They perish. They go bad. And if you buy imperishable things, they never go bad. And so that's your inheritance. It is imperishable. It is free of death, free of decay. It is free from destruction. Moths will destroy food. Rust will destroy your car or anything metal, any kind of machinery. You have water that will rot things, and you have your age that will destroy things as well. But it's not so with your inheritance. Your inheritance will never perish. Number two, it is described this way. It is undefiled. You've been born again to an undefiled inheritance that waits for you. Your inheritance is undefiled. That is to say, it is free from uncleanness. It is free from impurity. It is unstained, it is unpolluted, it will remain that way forever. Satan cannot touch it, your baby cannot puke on it, and it cannot be defiled. So it is number one, imperishable. It is number two, undefiled. It is number three, unfading. 1 Peter 5:4 says, for the faithful servants of Christ, there is a crown of unfading glory that waits for them. The Bible talks about the grass that withers. Grass outside isn't withering right now. But when it gets dry, the sun beats down on it, it hangs its head. That is grass that withers. The Bible talks about the flower that fades. I thought it was really neat, those flowers out by the front of our house. They got the purple flower on them, just bloomed in time for Easter. They weren't blooming that much last night. Today, they're blooming. So I thought that was really neat. They're a very beautiful thing. But they fade. Soon, they'll fall off. The rain hits them, the hail hits them, the heat hits them, or they just age. They fall off. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so with your inheritance. Maybe you, like most people, when you were younger, had the thought that heaven's going to be boring. You know, I'll do all that there is to do, but I don't want to sit and sing forever. Heaven will not be boring. It is unfading. I think, if anything, this is going to be how it's going to be. Just when you start to wrap your mind around how things work in that world, God will open another curtain and he will blow your mind away. And that will happen over and over and over because he has infinite glory. Never will we be bored in heaven. Always will we be discovering new things, and I think it will be an amazing place. It is a place of unfading, infinite, permanent beauty. So your inheritance is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. Number four, it is kept in heaven for you. You probably told someone, save my seat. And you come back and someone else is sitting in your seat. They did not keep that seat for you because they couldn't say no. They're too nice. But it will not be so in heaven. God keeps your inheritance for you. You can do one thing wrong in this world, and you can lose a lot of stuff. Maybe you've experienced that. You play the market wrong once, you can lose a lot. You get sued, you can lose a lot very quickly. One medical bill, you can lose a lot very quickly. Maybe you've dealt with it, maybe you haven't. Thieves, hackers, looters, life-shaking economic upheaval, social upheaval, you can lose a lot very quickly, but it will not be in heaven. God is keeping your inheritance for you. As strongly as God keeps you, no one can pluck you from the Father's hand, so God keeps your inheritance. Nothing can pluck your inheritance from the Father's hand. And so let me say this. It doesn't matter how much you have on this earth. You might have a lot. You might have little. It doesn't matter how much you lose on this earth. You might lose a lot. You might lose just a very little. It doesn't matter. You can't take it with you when you go. Naked you came into this world. Naked you're going to return. And so how much more important is it that we store our treasure up in heaven? And that is where your inheritance will be. It is kept in heaven for you, unperishable, imperishable, unfading, undefiled, kept for you. And so the first thing, your new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ means in the future is that you have, number one, an inheritance, and number two, we'll come back to as we work down the text, but just keep a blank line there for number two, and let's move to point number four now. So that's what it means for you in the future. Second question, what does it mean for you right now? Jesus has risen from the dead. If he's paired you, if he's made you alive, what does that mean for you living life right now and in 5 years and in 10 years, 50 years or whatever you got left? Four things I'll give to you here from this passage. Number one, you have a living hope. Back up to verse 3 and see this word in verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Jesus didn't save you and then snatch you home. You're still here. And while you're still here, you know that life is difficult. The longer that I live, the more that I see this, and many of you have seen it much more than I have. But if it's not one thing, it seems to be another. If it's not finances, then it comes health. If it's not health, then it's family or other relationships or vehicles or church stuff or back to physical stuff, job-related problems with your boss, job-related problems with your workers, spiritual stuff, whatever it may be. Sometimes these things seem to come all at once. But life is a series of trials. But here is a very positive thing that we get from this scripture, that there is a living hope inside of each and every one of Christ's own. When you go through, no matter what you go through, you have a light at the end of the tunnel. I know I've said it before, but a guy said that if there is light at the end of the tunnel, people can get through anything. And we have that light. We have a living hope. We're not like pagans who have no hope. I don't know if you've ever talked to an atheist and asked them questions about eternity, about death. I have. And you ask them, where's your hope found? They don't have any. It's true. They'll admit it. Once you die, you're dead. Ken Ham said this, and I thought he put it really well. He said, without God, nothing matters. It doesn't matter if you're terminally ill. It doesn't matter if you're a terrorist. You're going to die. That's the end of it. Life, then, is utterly meaningless. Nothing you can do will make a difference. When you die, you won't even remember you were here. And in a short time, no one else will either. Life has no meaning. It never did. It doesn't now. It never will. It's just time, death, that's all. There is no hope in a pagan, ideal, atheistic mindset. The Greek philosophy, back in Peter's day, I read about, they had this kind of saying that went along the lines of, you have day in your life, and you have nighttime. And when nighttime comes, it's just one long sleeping death. No hope. But we have the living hope. We have a hope that is not baseless. It is not superstition. It is expectancy. It is anticipated hope. It's alive. It's a package that has been ordered, and it's coming to you. It's not a kind of hope where you just sit on the couch and think, well, I really hope this comes, but you've never ordered it. This is a sort of hope. You have the package. It's ordered. You know it's coming, and you look forward to getting it. We have that kind of hope, and because of that, you can make it through anything, any of the deepest valleys in life. You can make it through when your life is threatened for your faith. You might not deal with it now. Maybe you will someday. The gun is put, aimed at you. Are you a Christian? Bang! We have the living hope that can make it through there. Because we can say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what Paul said when his life was threatened. You just give me to my inheritance quicker. It's instant glory if they kill me. And so number one, it is you have a living hope. That's what it means for you right now. Number two, what it means for you is that you are secure by the power of God. Verse 4 says that you have this inheritance. It's waiting for you. Verse 5 then says this, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so he's keeping an inheritance for you, and at the same time, he's keeping you for your inheritance and your salvation. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father is greater than I. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. John 10, 27, 28. You have security. You have a living hope. You have security. And because of that, you have number three, a cause for joy. First words in verse 6. In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. We rejoice in what? Back to verse 5. In your salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ready for you. Like when they get the food ready in the morning. This morning they had the food ready for us. It's just waiting for people to come to it. Your salvation in the last time is ready for you to come. It's prepared. And that will take place at the reappearing of our Lord Jesus Christ or at your death, whichever one comes first. Jump down to verse 8. In this we rejoice, and this is the kind of joy. Now there are good days and bad days, so you're not always going to feel like this. But in this we rejoice, and it is with a joy that is inexpressible. A joy I couldn't stand up here and explain. A joy that you couldn't explain to me. But it's just a joy that we know how each one has because of the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we have joy. We have hope. We have security. We have joy. But number four, be sure to understand this. You will be tested. You will be tested. It's not all just easy going, walking on clouds and rainbows as a Christian. You are going to be tested. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while it is necessary, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. These are two truths in the Bible that are side by side there, joy and grief. 2 Corinthians 6:10, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You can, if you thought about it, come up with a giant list of reasons for you to have grief. Your children aren't doing what you think they should be doing. You watch the news. You come up with a lot of them if you do that. You have personal problems. You have relational problems, whatever it may be. You can come up with 100 reasons for grief, but there is always greater reason to be joyful. Sorrow, yet always rejoicing. And so you're going through these trials. You go through divorce, you go through sickness, you go through ill treatment, you go through hate, you go through abuse, you go through faith testing things. But why? Look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so they're going to test your faith. Your faith is going to be tested. Why? So it may come forth more precious than gold. More precious than gold. When you put the fire to gold, now if you got, say, you got a big pot of gold, you put the fire to that gold, what that causes the impurities to do in that is to rise to the top. When those impurities rise to the top, you take the arm, you sweep it across, you get rid of the impurities, you have fine gold. That's what these trials are. You go through these difficult things in life. They purify your gold, your faith. They get rid of the less than genuine things of your faith so that when you die, when you get to heaven, when you stand in Jesus' presence, this will be true. He will praise you. Now that sounds a little bit backwards because we praise him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he will praise us. That's what it says in verse 7. So that your faith might be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so don't hate trials. We don't enjoy them, but know God is working greatly through these difficult things. We all have earthly fixations. We all have earthly eyes. We all have sharp edges that need to clean up. I know God has done a great number of cleaning on myself. And that's what he does. He tries us and he purifies us. And what will the result be? It will be praise from our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, each one will receive his praise from God. You will be praising God for his mercy, but God will be praising you for your pure faith. Does that take away from Christ at all? It does not, because this is Christ praising you for Christ exalting faith. Christ loses nothing and that sort of thing. And so let me just say this in closing. When you are tested, when you go through the fire, do not throw Christ away and you will be praised. And so don't give up. Let me just read verses 8 and then following, and then we'll be done. But this, Lord willing, describes you. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He's alive. We do not see him. We love him. We don't see him. We believe in him. And in these things, we are obtaining the outcome of our faith and the salvation of our souls. And so may this be an encouraging message. May this be God glorifying, and may we continue in faith as we celebrate his resurrection and as we continue in the life that follows and all that he's done for us. Let's stand for closing.